If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3. It'll take a few minutes to get to that particular portion of Scripture. If you are a guest, we are going through the attributes of God. We're going to continue through the attributes this month. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at God's loving kindness. In the beginning in March, we'll be looking at the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, God's wrath, and God's love. And then in April, we'll begin in our response, in humility and obedience and those things that allow us to get there. So this morning, we're going to be looking at God's grace, attribute number 3, that God is gracious. Before we get going, I got a question. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone that no matter what you did, it felt like it was never enough? No matter what you did, it felt like that they did not understand where you were coming from, the ideas that you were having, maybe the thoughts, why you were having the thoughts that you were having, and you continue to give and you give and you give, and it never seems to be enough. It's kind of like that with Jesus Christ or with the Lord, because based on your own favor or your own merit, nothing that you can do will ever be enough for the Lord except putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can never be good enough. You can never do enough things or give a certain amount of money or attend enough a certain amount of church services to ever earn the favor of the Lord except by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And because of God's grace, that is possible. People often say in a funeral, you've probably heard it, to know him is to love him, or to know her is to love her. In reality, that is Jesus Christ. To know him is to love him. But if you do not know him, there's no way that you can love him. If you do not have a relationship with him, there's no way that you can understand the agape love, the love that he has for you and for me. And the attributes of God that we've looked at thus far, we've studied some things that I would consider to be very simple, very easy, things that are very applicable to our lives that we can look at day in and day out and see what we can do in order to bring honor and glory to Jesus. The question I ask you is, have you ever been in a relationship with someone that you never can please? It's never enough. They never see the heart behind the motives or the ideas behind the things that you're saying. It's kind of like when somebody asks you, hey, what do you think about Bobby McGuffey? You have all kinds of opinions, right? But you ask that question, what do you think about this person? And based on either what you have seen with your own eyes or what you have heard from other people, you're able to draw this conclusion, whether it be a good characteristic or not, of who this person is. And in life with the Lord, we often do that. We have our own image of who God is. Instead of looking at God's word and seeing the things that make God God, we have this idea of a lot of people that say, if God's such a loving God, why does he send people to hell? Well, that's terrible theology. God does not send people to hell. If God's such a loving God, why does it allow the flooding to take place or natural disasters to happen with earthquakes, killing numerous of people if God is this God? The problem is, for ourselves, we have this image of God, and what we're doing is we are bowing down to the altar of our own intelligence or to the altar of our own imagination rather than looking at who God is and what God is. God's grace. Grace is God's good pleasure. Grace is God's good pleasure, and it is what God is like. Grace is that God which brings into favor me justly in disfavor. John chapter 1 verse 17 is a verse of Scripture says that for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus. Grace is the channel, or Jesus is the channel by which grace flows from God the Father to me and you as sinful man. Because of Jesus, we can experience that grace. Now, if you look at grace and understand, I'm going to give you a lot of truths, a lot of meat in this message. It's about 6 pages of notes, so you might as well just hang out for a little while. But when you look at here and understand John 1, that he gave it to Moses, but then grace comes through Jesus. Christ is that channel. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, you see the scripture which says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what this means for me and you is there is no law, there is no certain amount of things that we can or cannot do to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now when you study Moses there, you'll see that he spent 40 days and 40 nights, and then God appears to him and chisels in a stone what we consider the Ten Commandments. The first five is the relationship between me and God or you and God. The second five is the relationship between man and man. And when you look at this and understand, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, Noah allows us to know, and he says that if I have found grace in your sight, if I have experienced this grace, God, I want you to show it to me. I want you to prove thyself to me and consider this the nation of your people because I am the spokesperson. So before the law was ever given to Moses, to Noah, Noah found sight in the eyes of the Lord. Now when you look at this and grasp what's happening, you see that Moses understands the Ten Commandments. He's given those things. You understand that Noah in chapter 6, verse 8, received the grace of the Lord. There's a couple of things that I want you to think about regarding grace this morning before we look at Romans chapter 3. The first truth of grace, the first truth is that no one was ever saved. No one will ever be saved today, and no one will ever be saved tomorrow except by the grace of God. That salvation is because God is gracious. We can have eternal security because God is gracious. I think if you look at salvation, you look at God's love, with God's love right beside it is God's grace. Because of His love, because He loved us so much to die for us, He allows the grace to channel through Jesus so that we can experience that. The second truth of grace is it always comes by Jesus Christ. That the law was given by Moses, I mentioned to you a moment ago, but it came through and came by Jesus Christ. No grace was ever administered to anybody except by, through, and in Jesus. If we want to show grace to other people, we must first experience the grace that God has for us. Think about it like this. Just as mercy flows out of the goodness of God, so grace flows out of the goodness of God. Mercy, however, is God's goodness confronting human guilt, whereas grace is God's goodness confronting human demerit. It's not about what we can do. It's about understanding that God is gracious enough to love me and you. You think about mercy. We've looked at mercy a little bit in the last couple of weeks. We'll look at it when we really get to God's wrath the next to last Sunday in the month of March. But when you look here to understand, it's because of mercy and grace, but because of grace, it's God's goodness confronting our mess ups. Have you ever received a demerit? You ever heard that in school before? You mess up and you do something, you make a mistake and you get these things. Some of you are shaking your head, yeah, and you're looking at your life now, you're thinking, yeah, I probably could get demerits today based on things that I'm doing, and I'm guilty of that as well. But in the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans that we're going to look at this morning, you see that God is talking about different things. He's a God of justice. He's a God of wrath. He's a God who punishes sin. He's a God that says, if you're going to live a life that is opposite of me, I'm going to allow you to see what I can do and what I am going to do. But in our text this morning, beginning in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it begins to shift gears. God allows us to see the battle armor in which He wears. I'm not talking about the armor of God that's mentioned throughout the New Testament, but it's where God shifts from a God of justice, a God of wrath, a God of mercy, or a God who punishes sin, to moving allow us to see the mercy and that God is love and that God is gracious and that God desires for us to understand that He wants us to have a relationship with Him. There's a few main points we're going to look at this morning in these verses of Scripture, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 3. We're going to look at words like redemption, word like faith, like justification, like righteousness and forgiveness. In these five words, in a nutshell, I believe you could write the word grace and draw arrows down from grace to see redemption, to see faith, to see justification, and to see forgiveness. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, it says this, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." First point I want you to think about this morning is God's glory or God's approval is a target that I can never hit. God's glory or another word there in synonym here, if you want to use it in this context, is God's approval is a target that I can never hit. You think about the question I ask you. Have you done everything you can in a relationship with someone to try to prove yourself, to show that you care, to show that you're loving, to show that you're looking at the best interest of at their heart and at hand, and it's never enough. No matter what you do, it's like you're never going to get there. This is somewhat true based on this point of God's glory or God's approval being a target we cannot hit. It's somewhat true of God because if you try on the basis of your own behavior, you will never hit the target that God has set up for me and you. But because of God's grace, because God is gracious, we can hit that target because we understand that God is working in us and through us. The Greek word of the New Testament for glory is the word doxa, which is where we get our, what we call in the church oftentimes, the doxology. You've heard it, you've sang it, you understand what that means. And the idea of what this is the Old Testament that shone brightly to Noah and to Moses and to Joshua and to Daniel and all those other people through Jehovah, through the I Am, through the mighty and great God of who He is allowing us to understand that we could take that word and plug in the word spotlight or limelight. Now, you may have been to a concert before and you have spotlights in the back of the Coliseum or whatever it may be, or the rodeo last week. And they shine this light on the rider, or they shine this light on the singer. At that moment, they are in the spotlight. Sometimes when we make mistakes, that we become in people's spotlight. They begin to talk about us and make our mistakes known. Because why? Because they want the light to shift off of them and to us. But the word is spotlight or limelight, looking at God's glory and looking at God's grace, is a little bit different. God desires, God wants. God wants to put you in the limelight. God wants you to put you in the limelight of His approval and His acceptance. God wants to put you in the limelight of His approval and His acceptance, which means this: God desires for you to find favor in His sight like Noah did in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, and that's only possible through the grace of God. He desires to allow you to see, hey, I want you to be a vessel for me. People looked at Noah and thought he was crazy. People start building an ark today. They may think the same thing, but looking around, they may understand, hey, I understand why you're building an ark. But before the law was given, Noah understood God wants you to be in the limelight of His approval and His acceptance. God's acceptance, God's approval, God's glory is not based on our performance. God's acceptance, God's approval, God's glory is based on what He's already done, not what we can do or going to do. God never measures anything in Himself against anything else in Himself. Now listen to this to make it make sense. That is, God never measures His grace against His justice or His mercy against His love, but God measures His grace against our sin. It's not God going against Himself. It's not God saying, I've shown this much mercy, so I have to show this much grace. I've shown this much goodness, I've got to show this much wrath. It's God allowing us to see that He doesn't measure mercy against mercy, or mercy against love, or goodness against grace, but He measures His grace against our sin. And when He does that, He allows us to understand doxology, or the word for glory in the Old Testament, which allows us to be a part of Him and to be in His limelight. It's about God's grace that allows us to experience the things in life that we experience day in and day out. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "But not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, but much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Sin came into the world by the fall of Adam and Eve. But sin was restored. The life of perfection was restored. And sin was moved to the side based on the righteousness of God through a man named Jesus Christ because of His grace. When you look at God's grace and understand this target, sometimes our targets
are not realistic. What we're expecting from people are not realistic. What you're expecting maybe from me as your pastor may sometimes not be realistic. And what I expect of you and church members is not. But I want you to know that there are times where God radically blows your mind. Thursday night, one of our church members is a mandatory evacuation, and I'm headed toward Raymond to do my other job, and I call this lady and ask, do you need help? And she kind of just, you know, we're okay. And I said, we don't mind moving your furniture. She said, let me ask her husband. They asked, and they say, yeah. At that moment, I call her secretary, send an email out, put it on social media. In about 35 minutes time, 16 guys and one lady responded to do what? To be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. To go and to be the church. To go and to do exactly what God is calling us to do. That is not anything that we're doing, but that is us looking at this family and the family last night in the eyes of grace, right? That they are in a time of need and they can't physically move everything by themselves, but 16 men, 5 trucks, and a trailer can make a lot of things happen. The same way that God looks at me and you through the eyes of Jesus. Because the fall of man took place, there's nothing that we can do for ourselves. We are flooding in sin. But God says, you know what, you can't do it. And the target is there. If you'll quit trying to do it on your own, you can be there through the channel of grace through my son named Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Most of us know it through the Roman road, if you've ever studied that. It's a Bible verse that we learned in Bible school. It's a Bible verse that we learned in Sunday school. For all of sin and falling short of the glory of God. Here's why I say that you nor myself can ever hit the target of earning God's glory without Jesus. Because we fall short of God's standard. We fall short of God's standard. Romans 3:23 makes that abundantly clear. For all have sinned. That particular phrase there, the word that is used in the original text is to literally miss the target. The image is maybe somebody shooting a bow and arrow. If you've ever done that, then you know what I'm talking about. You're trying to hit a target. You're trying to sight it in for deer season, and you continue to miss. It's like the idea that they pull back, they see it through the sights, they let it fly, and they continue to miss it. Well, a couple of things are happening there. Either the guy's not a good shot, or the girl's not a good shot at all, or the sights are messed up, the wind may affect it. It's kind of like sin in our lives. We look at the target, we know what God is calling us to do, we understand God's standard, but everything around us is affecting us from looking at that target, receiving that target, getting to that end goal, because the things are pushing us one way or the other. That is what the word sin means in the idea of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It's everything that Satan can use to keep you from hitting the target of God's glory. Because we fall short. We sin, but we fall short. You continue to read, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. The idea there of another translation that may read it in that regard is the idea of an athlete. He's trying to get to the end of a race. He's running around the track, and he just don't make it. It's kind of like me. If you told me to go run around a track, I just probably wouldn't make it. And you do this, and it's like, you're never going to get there. And then finally, you're surprised that you're able to get there because God's working in and through you because of God's favor, because of God's glory, and because of God's acceptance. Not only do we fall short of God's standard, we can never brag about our goodness. Now, I want you to listen to that for just a second there. And if you move down to verse 27 of our text this morning, maybe this will make sense to you. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. God has set it up. God has allowed it to happen for us to never be able to brag about how good we are. Instead, we should brag about how good Jesus Christ is because of His grace. The biggest mistake that many Christians make today is looking at other people's lives and bragging because they have not experienced what these people are going through, rather than looking at their lives and seeing God's grace abound because they understand who God is. It's easy for me to say, I've never been an alcoholic. Some people may struggle with alcoholism. It may be easy for me to say that I don't struggle with gossip. And people struggle with gossip. It may be easy for me to say that I don't look down on people. And yet you struggle with being looked down upon. It's about understanding point number one, that we can never hit God's glory, or we can never hit God's target, without understanding that God has to work in and through us. It's God's desire, as I mentioned a moment ago, for every person in this building this evening to be put in His limelight of His acceptance and His approval. It's about knowing that the limelight is not for me and you, but it's about God accepting us as a sinful man and us accepting Jesus as the perfect being. Point number two I want you to think this morning is God's grace, or God's favor, is a gift I can never earn. God's grace, or God's favor, is a gift that I can never earn. Some people have a hard time accepting the free gift of salvation. You hear people say all the time, well, this is free. There's not much free in life, right? Somebody says that to me, I say something like, no, the only thing that's free is salvation, but there was a price paid through Jesus. We just don't have to do that. They truly think that they can earn their living by the sweat of their brow. They can earn their living by working many hours, by doing all these things. But you cannot earn salvation through the sweat of your brow. It is through God's gift, through God's gracious gift. But God's grace, God's favor, is something I want you to think about. This particular act of God's grace, or God's favor, is a gift that I can never earn. This act of Jesus is a divine act. This act of Jesus is the divine act, but it's also a human act. What makes God God? What makes Jesus Jesus? He's fully God and fully man. He understood what we went through. He faced some of the things that we faced. So He understands the idea of emotions. He understands weeping. He understands smiling. He understands loving. He understands those things in our lives and the things that He was able to see. It could not have been a divine act alone, for it had to be for a man. It could not have been a human act alone, for only God can save. So it had to come down to exactly the way that it came down to. That it's fully God, fully man, through a man named Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a divine act. God could have said, hey, my son doesn't have to go, and I'm going to make other provisions. God could have said, hey, you sinned, you're on your own, but aren't you glad that God doesn't allow circumstances to cloud the image that He sees of us, that oftentimes we allow circumstances to cloud the image of the way we see other people. God could have said, you messed up, you're on your own, but He didn't. Fully divine act, a full human act, because He had to come as a man, but only God could save. God's grace or favor is a gift I can never earn. And the idea I want you to think about is the act. The act in verse 24. The act, the redemption from slavery. What was it all about? Verse 24 of Romans 3. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. First, Paul talks of redemption there many times. If you study the Old Testament, when slaves were allowed to be free, they were allowed to leave, they were allowed to go. Oftentimes, they came back and worked for the man who redeemed him. You remember Ruth and Boaz? We talked about that on Wednesday nights about 6 months ago, maybe a little longer, and we kept referring to the Redeemer and the Kinsman Redeemer, and we looked at Leviticus 22 and Leviticus 25, and the idea there was that Boaz was going to be that for Ruth, and in Leviticus 22 and 25, we were able to see that Jesus Christ is the Kinsman Redeemer for you and for me, the ultimate Redeemer that is there. The picture of salvation is for us. In Romans 6:16, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, are of obedience unto righteousness. We have a problem. And that problem is that we are a slave and bonded to sin until we experience the grace of Jesus Christ. If God is able to allow us to rid ourselves of these sins, that we're no longer known as that sin, we're able to be known as a son or a daughter of the King, then we as Christians, as people in the church, should be able to look at people the exact same way. The idea of the act, being redeemed, being let go, being set free, is followed by the price or the blood sacrifice in verse 25. So the action is to be redeemed. The action is to be set free from your sin, and only Jesus Christ can do that through the grace. But as you continue to read, what was the price in verse 25 for that redemption to take place? Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are to pass through the forbearance of God. When you look at the price of redemption, it is through blood sacrifice. The Greek word that's used there is used twice in the Bible, and it gives you the idea of the mercy seat. We are saved by Jesus' blood. We are made righteous by Jesus' blood. We are made alive through the death in Jesus because of Jesus' blood. Atonement was made on his death, and the atonement was allowing me and you to understand who God is. The Day of Atonement, if you've ever studied this in the Old Testament, what normally would happen is the high priest, he would go outside and he'd grab his branch, it's called a hyssop, and they'd bring the sacrifice there, and it's a lamb or it's a sheep or whatever it may be without blemish. And the high priest, they would offer the sacrifice there, and he would go in and he would take this branch, it's called hyssop, it's a limb with a lot of leaves, and he would smother this particular branch or this particular limb with the blood of this lamb. It's the perfect sacrifice. It gives the idea of, hey, Jesus, our God, is trying to allow you to know what's going to take place in John that we're going to look at for a moment. And so the high priest would take this branch and he would walk in the temple and he'd go to the Holy of Holies, if you ever look at the diagram, and he would remove the veil. And when he removed the veil, what sat there is the word that's used here, and it's used twice in the Bible. It's the word for mercy seat. And so he'd take this branch, this hyssop that's full of blood, and he would smear it there. He would allow it to drip, and it was trying to get them to understand that your sacrifice through the blood is allowing your sins to be cast as far as the east is from the west. And because we do this, it allows us to understand the redemptive power through Jesus. But in the Old Testament, the redemptive power that's found through the Lord. At the end of the day, it's symbolic. It's allowing you to know that God's got bigger plans, and God allows us to see what's happening and taking place. What God was doing was trying to get the people to condition their mind that one day the ultimate sacrifice would come, and it wouldn't have to be at the mercy seat in the temple in the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go through a branch, through hyssop, that had been smeared in the blood of an animal, that one day it was going to be Jesus Christ's blood that was not necessarily smeared, but that was given for you and for me. That is why in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist is there and Jesus Christ appears on the scene, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of man." That is allowing the people to see that the act of redemption, the idea of redemption, the price that was paid through redemption, through God's grace, is no longer found in a branch called hyssop, smeared in a lamb's blood, but it is found through Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate Lamb of God. When Jesus died on the cross, do you know what that was? When Jesus got on the cross, do you know that was once and for all that God was making atonement for all people. Now I want you to listen to this for just a minute. This idea popped in my head a couple of weeks ago. I walked in there to the secretary. I said, "Look, this is my idea. I need you to figure out how to put it on the screen because I'm not smart enough to do that." I began to explain it. She just kind of looked at me like I lost my mind. But when you look at the word atonement, I want you to listen to this for just a moment. You take the word atonement. If you mark out meant, okay, you mark out M-E-N-T, you have atone. Now, if you draw a line between the T and the O and the E and the M, you have at one. Listen, you with me? That's pretty self-explanatory, right? Wow, Bobby, you're a genius. You're dissecting a word. Good job, second grader. Atonement. At one. Now listen to this. Throw this next screen up there, Mike. At one moment, God made atonement for all mankind. At one moment. Listen, now it's not about a hyssop that said you're going to continue to do this, and because you're doing this, God's going to radically save you. It's because John chapter 1 verse 29, that it was all part of God's plan, that when he saw Jesus, now remember John was the one that paved the way for Jesus, right? They knew that he was coming, that at that moment, at one moment, when was that moment? It's when Jesus Christ hung his head on Calvary's tree that the blood was a ransom for all. At that moment, when you think about atonement and you look at the Old Testament and what God is doing and how God is working, don't get lost in the conditioning of your mind that you miss Jesus. Get lost in the conditioning of your heart that God can radically save you in and through Jesus Christ. At one moment, the perfect God and the sinful man became one through the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus. At one moment, God said, I love you this much. At one moment, the power of sin no longer holds you. What is that for me and for you? We went away in Adam, but through the blood of Jesus and the power of redemption, we came back through Jesus, right? Understand that. We went away through Adam. The sin of man took place, went away through Adam. But because of Jesus, we're able to come back through God because of what he's done. What is that for me and for you? That is grace. That is God's grace. You ever notice that when you leave Jesus and you come back, he's the same, he's never changing? That's a good thing. Aren't you glad of that? That when you leave and you come back, that he is the same. He is still gracious. He still loves you. He still desires to have a relationship with you. But what does this mean for us? It's our response. At this time, our response, my response, is understanding justification through faith. It's understanding who God is. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. So there is an act of redemption. I'm not talking about the Old Testament. There is a price of the blood of Jesus. And then finally, our response is the justification through faith. What does justified mean? I want you to listen to this. It means that God looks at you in a way that you have never sinned. Think about that for a moment. That God looks at you in a way that you've never seen. Wouldn't it be fantastic if brothers and sisters in Christ could look at people in that same regard because we're a fallen human nature? Wouldn't it be good that we don't remember all the wrongdoings and bring them up? Wouldn't it be good that when you understand what happening is here is that his grace is such that he forgives our sins, and when you stand there in the righteousness of Jesus, it is as if you have never sinned and you accept that faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not out of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God tosses his grace down, and my faith rises to catch it. You ever played ball much? You ever heard of soft toss? Anybody ever heard of soft toss? If you play baseball, softball, you do. When you stand beside the person who's hitting a ball, and you just kind of toss and they hit into a net. Sometimes it's used a little plastic wiffle ball and a broomstick. You ever done that before? That's not the easiest thing in the world to do unless you're really good at it. But you're tossing it, right? It's I'm freely giving it to you. And that's what God does for us. He's freely giving you the grace. But grace is only grace until faith allows you to accept God's grace. And then when faith allows you to accept God's grace, it is now not something that we do, but that God gives us the ability of it. Listen to this in closing. I'm thinking about this last quote. It's going to be on the screen. When God, and I typed it just like it. I want you to look at this. When God gives his grace and I respond with faith, what happens in the middle? Now, when I wrote this, I'm in the office, and I actually went boom, okay? And so that's why boom's there in all caps. But when God gives his grace, and we respond with our faith, at that moment, remember, atonement, at that moment is when salvation occurs. Now, listen, you can think about all kind of booms. You can think about this. You can think about that. Last night, we're sitting at the house, and Rankin County's emergency response big tank thing came by, and I heard it coming. I was like, what are we doing? I got up, and Marley, we're out there on the front porch, and we're looking at it, and she's all excited, wants to ride in. I was like, we're riding that, we're in a bind, baby. But if we look at that and understand, we think about all the things that we put so much weight on in life that has an effect, or that has an effect on me and you. But when you look at God's grace, when God's grace is soft-tossed to me and you, and we respond through faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment is what many of you and myself say we possess, and that's salvation. That's salvation. So what I want you to think about this morning, you cannot have salvation without God's grace. You cannot have salvation without putting your faith in the channel that provides that grace, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at that and you grasp what's happening and what's taking place in our world today, I can't give an account for the world. I believe as a pastor, I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give an account for my life, and we may be there for a while. I hope you're not behind me. And then I'm going to give an account as the way that I pastor this church. And guys, I want you to really understand this. This is a message I've been excited about preaching for a while. May we be gracious to those who don't know Jesus. May we be gracious to those who know Jesus and have done us wrong. But may we be gracious because why? Because God calls us to be. Because God desires us to show that grace. You may be out there in left field through Adam, but Jesus Christ is simply saying, come home through him and experience this salvation. May we be burdened for those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God, we love you. We thank you for our time this morning. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for those that were able to be here this morning. A lot of sickness, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of things that are keeping us away, which some are reasonable, some may be an excuse. But God, I couldn't think of another way to explain when you extend your grace and our faith receives it, and boom, salvation occurs. God, what a pivotal moment. At that moment, the atonement is not for all, but that atonement becomes personal, and we experience salvation. God, we may have an idea that you died for all people, but God, may we accept through our faith in your grace the ultimate free gift of salvation. God, may we live a life. God, if anyone is here this morning who doesn't know you, God, that today can be the day of salvation. God, if they wandered away and they're coming back, God, thank you for never changing. Thank you for your unconditional love. God, have your way during this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And let's stand.